If you are a first-time guest or visitor with us here today, you've picked a great time to join us. We're beginning a brand new study today that I've entitled Vantage Point. Vantage Point. And I think this will become very obvious as we go through this week and the next few weeks as well. So let me start by asking this. How many of you have ever been to the Great Smoky Mountains National Park? Raise your hand. A lot of you have, and a lot of you have not been to the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. This time of year, we usually go to the Smoky Mountains with our senior citizens group, the Joy Seekers here, and I see some of them here this morning, so I know they have fond memories of this place. I got a few pictures here to show you of the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, and I want to use this to kind of get you on the right track and in the right frame of mind to think about vantage point. The Great Smoky Mountains National Park, if you are on that bottom road there on the left, which is called the Loop Road, which starts in Gatlinburg, and it's a 12-mile loop through the forest and through the mountain. It's a one-lane road that goes all the way around and then comes back in to Gatlinburg. We've taken this route before, those of you that have gone down there. But when you're on that road, all you can see is just thick forest. Everywhere you go, you never see anything else. Now it's beautiful, as you can see from that picture, but it just gives you a perspective that you don't get in other places in the Smoky Mountains. That top left picture there is another picture in the Smoky Mountains as you're going up the mountain, looking back down into the valley. Isn't that beautiful? Matter of fact, that's why they call it the Smoky Mountains. It's actually an Indian term given to the area, because in the morning, because of the dew and the, it looked like smoke coming up off of the mountain. So they call them the Smoky Mountains. And that third picture there is a picture of something called Clingman's Dome. How many of you that have been there, did you ever hike up to Clingman's Dome? Yeah, we got a number of you that have been up there. You've gone right under it. I know you have. Yeah, the Appalachian Trail goes right under Clingman's Dome. Clingman's Dome is the highest point in the Smoky Mountains. It's on the state line between Tennessee and between North Carolina, and at the top of that mountain is Clingman's Dome. And it's the highest point in the Smokies, and it's one of the most visited places in the Smokies. But here's the thing. The vantage point of what you can see from Clingman's Dome is a really different experience. Because guess what? From Clingman's Dome, you can see over 100 miles. Matter of fact, from that, now that's not the dome. A lot of people think that that's what the dome is. No, the dome actually refers to the top of the mountain, to the peak of the mountain. But they have this observation thing built there, and that you can go up on. And when you're standing up at the top of that right there, you can look and you can see Tennessee, of course. You can see Kentucky. You can see over into Virginia. You can see over into North Carolina, into South Carolina, into Georgia, and Mississippi. You can. Don't question me, son. I want you to look that up on your phone right now, and I want you to apologize to me right here in front of all these people. Like I'm going to stand up and tell you a fib about something like that. It is. It's hard to believe, but on a clear day, you can see a long way. Think about that. When you're down on that road on the bottom left there, you can only see feet in front of you. But when you get up high, when you get above it, it gives you a whole different perspective on what you're looking at. And guess what, folks? You can see God's majesty from way up there. I want to encourage you today to change your perspective and to change your vantage point from which you look at life. Not just the world, but your life. Not just my life, but your life. Now, here's a really interesting thing, and You know, Paul may disagree with me when I say this, but he knows I love him. I put this message together in this series some weeks ago, a couple months ago, a matter of fact. And it's amazing as we're here today how needed this message is. And you know, you're going to be tempted to think, boy, he's speaking to the moment. But you know what? God's word is so timely. It is so universal. It never goes out of vogue, never goes out of being needed. And certainly, when I'm telling you today that we need a different perspective, we need to look at things from a different vantage point, it is really important today. Because listen, one of the most difficult, one of the most depressing, one of the most discouraging things that you ever hear as a pastor is when people are going through tough things in life and they say, you know what, I just don't see God in this. I don't understand the purpose of this. I don't know why this is happening. And then the devil uses those things in a believer's life to the point that they think, you know, what's the point? It isn't worth it. I'm exhausted. I'm beaten down. Why do I even keep trying? Why keep going? Why keep praying? I still feel like I'm doing everything right, but nothing seems to change. Nothing seems to get better. It doesn't seem to matter. I just don't see, the purpose of what I'm feeling, what I'm going through in life. I don't see the purpose in the pain that this world is bringing upon me. And see, here's the thing. People say that everybody hates pain. I mean, I hate pain. Listen, God knew what he was doing when he gave the childbirthing to the women. Do I get an amen from the men anyway, right? I mean, I remember when our first child was born and Arlene was so excited because this was many years ago, but they were going to let me in the delivery room and I was going to be in there. And I remember standing there and all this was happening and Arlene was concerned about me and she said, honey, you know, she wanted to make sure that I could see so that I would see the birth of our child and everything. And she's like, honey, can you see? And I'm like, I don't want to see. This is, you know, it's killing me and I'm not feeling anything. I mean, it was just like, oh my goodness, what? It's unbelievable. But think about this, folks. People do hate pain, but people don't necessarily hate pain if there's a purpose in it. If they can see that something good is going to come out of it. I mean, think about it. We have all these things happen, bad things happen. I heard about a little boy that was being kept by a babysitter this week while his mom and dad went and served in the National Guard, and the little boy fell in the swimming pool and drowned. Oh my goodness. You know, you read about a car accident, or you read about a house fire, you read about, you know, even a spouse that cheats, or a boyfriend that mistreats his girlfriend or breaks up, or somebody loses a job, or somebody's battling cancer, or somebody tests positive for COVID-19. You think, what's happening? Our perspective on this, our vantage point that we're evaluating this stuff from, determines how we look at it. And I think how much we learn from it. Because we ask what's happening. Where's God? I'm a good person. I try to help people. You know, I read my Bible. I go to church. I'm good to people. This isn't fair. You see, because we try to make sense out of it, and if we can't make sense out of the pain, then we don't think that there's any good reason for us to go through it. But you know what, folks? People can endure a lot of pain if there's a purpose in it. You know, I mentioned a woman having birth. I mean, it's amazing to me how a woman will go through that and have all of that. You know, I remember when my daughter, bless her heart, when she had her first son, when Jack was born, I think she was in labor like 3.5 weeks. In the hospital, I mean. I think she pushed that poor kid for like 9 days before he was born. I mean, it felt like that to me. But it was amazing to me that after she went through all of that, and boy, she just looked like she had just been through the ringer. It wasn't too many days after that. All the pain was gone. Because what you had from the pain. You know, have you ever, I remember I had a friend that he trained for a marathon. I mean, I hardly drive 26 miles. There's no way that I'm going to run 26 miles. My nephew did last year, he did something called the Rut Run out in Montana. That was where the one day he ran 11 miles, the next day he ran like 18 miles, and then the third day he ran 27 miles through the one day after another. And when I finally saw him, he was like, it was incredible. It was awesome. I said, dude, they put you in the hospital when you were finished. What was great about that? Oh, my goodness. He can't wait to do it again. What's wrong with people like that? It's because they get this sense of satisfaction from that. You know, you think about somebody that's gone through sobriety. Have you ever known somebody that struggled with addiction? Alcoholism, drug addiction for a period of time, and then they put themselves through some kind of rehab. They put themselves through a lot of pain, emotional pain, physical pain, the pain of withdrawal. And then when it's over, they're so proud of what they got through. See, people don't mind pain if it's pain with purpose. And I think that's what we need to come to today as we think about this. And listen, folks, I got a passage of scripture here. That's always been a difficult passage to grasp, but man, it teaches so much. Now, before we read that, I want to tell you that in the Old Testament, you have Job, right? You remember Job and the devil? The devil went to Job, and God said, hey, you notice my servant Job? And the devil says to God, says, yeah, but you're so good to him. You know, if you would strike him, if you'd take away all of his blessings, he would curse you. And then it's hard to understand that God gives the devil permission to do that. And Job never does, though. Now, I always wondered, is that an Old Testament message? Is there something like that in the New Testament? And I think there is. I found it. It's in the story of Peter in Luke chapter 22 when Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. In other words, the devil is asking Jesus for permission to reap havoc upon the life of Peter, Simon, and the disciples. And what does Jesus say? Jesus responds and says, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. That is such an interesting passage of Scripture. Because sometimes as I look around at the world, I think that God wants us to have a different vantage point. Instead of looking at the things of the world, looking at the things that happen to us, looking at the things that come upon us that are difficult, the pain that we endure, the hardships that we have, the trials that we face, we need to pray, God, give me a different perspective. Give me a different vantage point to see these things from. I mean, I don't know about you, but I read this. I read it in the Old Testament with Job. I read it here in the New Testament with Peter. And you see the devil attacking and you say, and God lets it happen? And Jesus lets it happen? And Jesus just simply says, Peter, I'm praying for you. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, I'm saying back to Jesus, I'm saying, Jesus, how about skip the prayer and why don't you just kick the devil on down the road and say no? I mean, the Bible says that we have the power to and his power in our lives. But when I read this and the Bible says, you know, the devil is wanting to bring a hardship upon our lives, and Jesus says, I'm gonna pray for you. In some ways, we think that seems a little bit less than what we would want Jesus to do. I mean, let's just stop right here for a minute and let's just ask, Do you ever feel like that you're under attack? I mean, sick, lose a job, you know, stuck in a rut. You know, you just feel like that God isn't there, and if He is there, He's not doing what you think He should do. That the devil seems to have more influence in this world than the Spirit of God or even God Himself. I mean, do we ever ask, you know, how long will this last? Why am I going through this? What's the purpose of all this? Somebody asked me not long ago, said, Pastor John, you know, this COVID-19 crisis, what is God's view on this? It's a good question. You know, someone said, you know, I was praying that God would help me find a mate and help me get married before all this happened. And now I can't even leave my house without a mask on. How am I supposed to find somebody to date or to marry if I can't even see them? Well, you need to base that relationship on their heart, not on their looks of their flesh, right? Well, it's still a good idea to get a look at him, right? I mean, what is all of this? We just feel like that we're failing. Our marriages are not what God wants them to be. We're not the parent that He wants us to be. We're not the provider that He intended for us to be. I mean, we always feel like the devil is attacking us, is testing us. And here's the point of this message. When you feel like that, get a different vantage point. Climb up the mountain and look at things differently. Because listen, folks, sometimes, and remember this, sometimes God's preparation comes packaged as pain. I think that this is true in the story of the Apostle Peter. Sometimes God is preparing us for something by giving us situations in life that seem very painful. Now let me show you this in the Bible, and I think this will really encourage you as we live for Him today. You know, there's more instances than this, but let me just draw your attention to four highlight situations, times in the life of Simon Peter. Four places in Scripture where we see this in bold detail. One of them is found in Matthew chapter 16. Now, if you're familiar with Matthew 16, you'll know that this is the moment when Jesus is with His disciples and He tells them why He came. That God gave Him life so that He could come and that He could lay down His life so that He could give His life, and that 3 days later He could be raised victorious. Now imagine Jesus sharing that with the disciples and Peter, the chief of the apostles. What was his response? He says to Jesus, "No. No, no, no. Jesus says, I've come to give my life. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. 3 days later, I'm going to be raised from the dead." And Peter says, no. And then Jesus, if you look at it there, Jesus says to him, he calls him a stumbling block. He says, stumbling block. And then he says, get behind me, Satan. Now listen, folks. If Jesus calls you Satan, that's not a good thing. All right? Now, I don't know if you need that to know that, but write that down in the margin of your Bible. If Jesus calls you Satan, that's not a real good thing. But Jesus here says to Peter, your stumbling block, get behind me, Satan. Now listen, folks, this is a big, big failure in Peter's life. Matthew chapter 26, another instance. Jesus was in the garden the night he was betrayed, just before he's going to be crucified. And Jesus is in the garden and he's praying. If you remember, it's described that he was praying with such veracity, with such passion, with such power that he was perspirating drops of blood. But he wasn't alone in the garden. He had three of his disciples there with him, and Peter was one of them. And before Peter goes on into the garden to pray, he says to the disciples, "You guys stay here, and I want you to pray." Jesus goes on the garden. He comes back. And we'll highlight Peter because he's the one we're picking out this morning. When he comes back, what's Peter doing? He's sleeping. He's sawing logs. And Jesus says, can't you watch and pray for an hour? I mean, at this time that Jesus needed, and listen, Jesus asked him to pray. Why? So that he could gain strength from their prayers. And he comes back and they are asleep. Listen, folks. You fall asleep on Jesus, that's not a good thing. John 18. Different gospel, but it's actually the end of this same story in Matthew 26. It's when Jesus is arrested. And it says that they hear the soldiers coming into the garden, and they come up to Jesus. And they arrest Jesus. And what was Peter's response? Peter decides to draw his sword, and he actually tries to cut off the head of the Roman soldier that was arresting Jesus. And he can't even do that right. And he glances with a glancing blow, and he literally just cuts off the ear of the Roman soldier. What does Jesus say? He says, "Ye that live by the sword will die by the sword." And then in almost a comical moment, and it doesn't say this exactly in the scriptures, but I can infer this, Jesus must have said, "Can anybody find that? I went in the bush over here. Can anybody find that?" You know, some years ago, I was actually working in the kitchen, and I was using a big knife, and I went through this meat, and somewhere or another my index finger got underneath the knife, and it just hacked off the end of my finger, and it just scared me to death. And I took a rag and I put it over my finger, and Arlene took the piece of my finger, the end of my finger, and put it in a bag and put it in my pocket. And my neighbor took me to the emergency room, and the doctor's like, "Oh boy, we'll have to sew that up." And he said, "I wish you'd collected the finger." I said, "Oh, it's in my pocket." You know, so the doctor got it out of my pocket, and he put it, and they sewed it back on, and doesn't have any feeling, but it's, you know, it's nice and round, and, you know, it's there. But Simon Peter lopped off the guy's ear. And Jesus, certainly by his actions, says, Peter, no. This is not the way we respond to this. And he actually reattached and healed the guy's ear. You know, if you respond to evil with evil, it doesn't impress God. And then finally, probably the crowning failure in Peter's life is found in Luke chapter 22. You know the story. Jesus says to his disciples that you're all going to deny me, and he says to Peter specifically that you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And of course Peter says, "No way. I would never deny you." And then it's really interesting down in Luke chapter 22 in verse 61 when Peter denies Jesus that third time. And then the rooster crows, and Peter hears that rooster crows. I think it's so, so amazing that it says that Luke, the doctor, records in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, he says, then the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. In other words, he's like, okay, I want to make eye contact with you, Peter, because I want you to realize that you're failing me just like I said you would. And notice here that it says, I think this is so interesting because he goes on and says that before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times. And then he went outside, that's Peter, and he wept bitterly because he remembered the word of the Lord when Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times and then the rooster is going to crow. And when it happened and when Jesus made eye contact with him, he remembered the words of the Lord. You see, folks, here's the thing. Those are four big failures. But those failures did not define the rest of the life of the Apostle Peter. And you and I are going to fail. We're going to feel like failures. And here's the thing. Peter felt like a failure. It says that he went out when Jesus made eye contact with him and he wept bitterly. Why? Because he knew that he'd failed the Lord. But here's the thing, folks. Jesus offered Peter a different vantage point, a different perspective on life. And no matter where you are in your life and how, no matter how much you feel like a failure, I want you to know that God has not failed you. You know, folks, it is so easy. We've been through so much these last few months. I was reading the other day and I was reading the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And I thought, wow, John, there has been so many times lately when that you have fallen so short of those fruits of the Spirit. But here comes Jesus Christ, and he says, I can give you a better perspective. I can let you see these things from a different vantage point. I can allow you and help you to see the purpose in your pain. I don't know about you, but you know, you read all these posts on Facebook, and you read, and these families are like, oh, I've had so much time with my family. You know, we've put together so many puzzles, and we've had all this time, and it's just been so wonderful and so loving. You know, we played a game one night. We got in such a fight. Because nobody but me wanted to follow the rules. None of my family's here this morning, so don't tell them I said that. Feel like that? My goodness, everybody's talking about how great and how much they're learning and how much you think, I'm learning very much. I'm not doing very good. I've got such a bad perspective. My family life isn't great, you know. I want to play hide and seek. Yeah, I want to hide and never let them find me. Here's the thing, folks. What was the purpose in Peter's failures? What did God teach him through this pain? Here's what he taught him. Don't just look at your life from the perspective of pain. You know, it's almost like we're in the Smoky Mountains and we're in the forest and all we see are these giant trees, and on these giant trees are the names of failures and defeats and discouragements and sicknesses and all of these negative things that come our way. There are fears, there are worries. They keep out the sunshine, they keep out the rain, and we can't see anything else. We need to get up on top of the mountain, a different vantage point, and look out over everything and know that God wants to see, help us see past this and teach us something wonderful. That's what he did with the Apostle Peter. Folks, we know Romans 8:28. We've said it, we've talked about it recently, that all things work for good of those who love him. Peter loved him. It was a messy love. It was a tough love. It was a difficult love for him to understand. But when Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord. I love you." God works in all things. But of course, the Bible says, according to his purpose, not according to our pain. I mean, listen, folks, God knows how much you hurt. I love James chapter 1 and verse 2 when it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Sometimes God's preparation comes packaged as pain. Here's the thing. I love what it says in Luke 22 with Simon Peter, when it says that Satan has asked to sift all you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. That's the rest of that passage. See, here's the thing. Jesus knew that Peter would fail. And Jesus also knew what he had in store for Peter. Jesus knew Peter would fail. Jesus knew that he would doubt. Jesus knew that he would cower. Jesus knew that he would deny. But Jesus also knew that he would turn back, learn from that, and become stronger. Because here's the thing. Listen, folks, don't lose sight of this. Pain was preparation report for Peter to be able to preach at Pentecost. Okay, you want to look at purpose? The purpose in Peter's pain was to be able to preach at Pentecost. You don't always see out far like that, but God wants us to know that there can be great victories after pain. And you know what? I think that right now when we're going through, you know, the quarantine that we're coming out of, and, you know, the social distancing and the mask and the just everything associated with this, we're going to get past that. You know, as hard as it is to think about the civil and social unrest in our country today with so much of it being based on race, and just the evil and the eye for an eye that people seem to be treating each other with, and it's just terrible. But you know what? We're going to get past that, hopefully, with prayer and dedication to God. And here's the thing, folks. We have to choose to believe that God is going to get us past that, and that he's got something better in store for us. Pentecost was Peter's next great episode in life. Think about that, folks. Think about doing something like Pentecost after your biggest embarrassment in life. Jesus says, "I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to be rise again." And Peter says, "No, no, no, no." Jesus is arrested by the Roman guard, and Peter pulls out a sword, tries to cut his head off and misses and clips his ear. Jesus says, "No, no, no." We have to choose something different in life. In the garden, and Jesus says, "Watch and pray," and they go asleep. And Jesus says, "You're going to deny me three times," and that's exactly what Peter does. And then Jesus says, "You know, Peter, I got a job for you. I got a sermon you need to preach on the day of Pentecost." We don't have time to do it now, but read Acts chapter 2. Read that marvelous sermon that Peter preached after this tremendous time of failure in his life. So maybe that's the way you feel today. Maybe that's how we feel today. That kind of failure. Well, I'm here to tell you that a lot of times God packages our purpose in pain. Sometimes God uses our pain to prepare us for Pentecost. But then finally, listen, folks, we shouldn't look at life through our pain. We should see our pain from a perspective of purpose, that there's purpose in that pain. And it's a greater purpose that God is calling us to see. You know, for those of you that have never been to the Smoky Mountains or have never been to Clingman's Dome, the parking lot for Clingman's Dome is 1/2 mile from the dome. And the path from the parking lot up to the dome is very steep. I mean, you're going uphill. And it's only 1/2 mile, but it's really uphill. And I've been there a number of times. I remember the first time that we ever went there, I took the senior citizens, the Joy Seekers, and we got there, and I'm telling them, you know, the dome is up here, and it's 1/2 mile, and they're like, okay, let's go. And I remember Kathy particularly, but Kathy was like, she was like shot out of a cannon. Bang, I'm gone. And we never saw Kathy till we got to the top because she was out in front of everybody. But you know, as we started up the hill, this hill, it was like, and there's benches along the way that you can sit at. And I know we didn't see her, but she had to stop at every one because I did. You know, and then there was always people that stopped and said, you know what, I don't need to see the dome. You know, there was a picture of it down in the parking lot. I saw that down there. You know, and I don't need to go up there and to see all these different states. And yes, one of them is Georgia and Alabama. I'm sorry. It's uphill. And you know, for the life of me, I remember thinking, why did they make the parking lot down there? I mean, to get there, you got to drive up the mountain from Gatlinburg, 23 miles. Takes an hour to get up there because you're switchbacking up the mountain. And then once you get to the top of the mountain, the Newfoundland Gap, you actually turn and you go along the crest of the mountain out to this Clingman's Dome, and then you walk up there. But why didn't they put the parking lot right underneath the dome so everybody could see it? Because listen, you have to experience some discomfort to get there. And here's my point, folks. A lot of us need a different vantage point in life. A lot of us need to look at life from a different perspective. But it's easy to see from the perspective down where you don't have to climb and you don't have to put yourself in any kind of danger, and you know, you don't have this big hill to walk up. But if you want a different perspective, if you want a different vantage point, you got to be willing to get there. Peter had to get there. And I think the greatest thing that attributed it to him was that he did not allow his pain to defeat him to the point that he quit trying. And because he allowed Jesus to give him the perspective to his pain, it enabled him to experience Pentecost. And that's the same kind of victory that you and I can achieve if we look at our lives from his vantage point. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray right now that you would help us to God, really get a sense of your guidance, Lord, of your leading, of your helping us, Lord, along this path. And God, when Peter locked eyes with you and he heard that rooster crow, Lord, he was so dejected. I know he felt like such a failure. I know he felt like, Lord, that he had let you down so much. And it wasn't the first time. But yet, God, you allowed him to see through all of those failures and see purpose, Lord, to his life. Allowed him to experience Pentecost and to share the wonderful good news of Jesus and the gospel message with his day and even with us here today as well. Father, help us to have that same kind of experience as we seek you today and seek your guidance, Lord, for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.